Say, you're here for a reason. Come on, look to your other neighbor and say, you're here for a reason. You might have thought it was to be comfortable, but it's not that. You may be seated in his presence all around the place. If you're a visitor, I'd like to say thank you and welcome to Vision Church. We're people who we really want to pursue God's presence in our life. If you're a regular, welcome back. Like, wow, Tyson ain't preaching this morning, man. It feels different. There's a black man on stage. Praise God. He's my brother from another mother, so he's really got the soul too. So that's our connection. He's not one of those who numbers his black friends, you know. No, I'm not racist because I got two black friends. No, he's not one of those. We're homies. Praise God. But I'm so glad to be here. Can we get the lights up just a little bit more so we can see faces this morning? I'm so glad to be here because God is just wrecking my life. Amen. And I can't help but tell you about it. I can't help but stir it in you. Because what I see is the church is under attack on every single side, and it's easy sometimes to look and say, woe is me, and well, that church don't do what I like, and they don't do what I'm used to, and they don't do what I'm comfortable with. But God's calling us to a place of uncomfortability. Look to your neighbor and say, he's calling you to a place you're not used to. Come on, really mean it. He's calling you to a place you're not used to. He's literally doing that. And some of you are like, I came to this church. Whoa, what do they believe? We believe that God has a specific plan for your life. And we also believe that you can't get lazy by watching other people pursue him and thinking that's going to check you off for a relationship with God. Ooh, okay, I'm not trying to go so heavy so fast. But God has been wrecking my life with what we're doing, where we're going. What are you doing with my people? Where, Vision Church, what are you doing? And as a pastoral staff, that's the question that we ask constantly day to day. God, what do you want us to do? This seems like there's so much to do. There's so many thousands of things that we could be doing. Where do you want us to go? What do you have for us to do? And I believe that God's saying that I'm calling you to a place of uncomfortability. I'm calling you to something that looks different than anything you've ever experienced before. Last week we talked about the names of God. And Pastor did a great job as far as talking about the names and some of the names of how God refers, how he's referred to in the Bible. Midweek, Laura followed it up, and let me just plug this for a minute. If you're a member of Vision Church, just give me some noise. If you're a member, yes, come on. Now, if you're a member, I want you to get this because some awesome things are happening at midweek, and I'm telling you, in order for you to go to this uncomfortable place together as a church, you're going to have to plug in corporately for what we're doing. Some of you say, my schedule, my time. JP, you don't understand. I got a schedule. Man, I'm so busy. God's not calling you to a time of being busy, but he's calling you to what? He's calling you to a specific purpose that's right now. And if you're a member of this church, I'm not talking to the first-timers. I'm not talking about to the guests. I'm talking to the people in the house. If you're the family, say, what's up? Thank you. But what I'm saying to you there is this. I'm not asking for you to, it would be nice if you come. I'm saying that if you're serious about us moving in the destiny that God has called us as a church, I'm asking that you would get uncomfortable with your schedule enough to say, I'm going to value time in the middle of my week to spiritually charge up. Oh, I guess I'm not talking to too many people no more. It was amen when we were talking about somebody else doing the work, but now God's calling for you to do work. He's saying that it's time for you to step up. He's not talking to someone else. This time he ain't talking to Pastor Tyson, not even talking to Pastor JP, but he's talking to you. He's saying that, look, you say you want to be a part of something great in this city, but you can't be something great until you start with something small. Some of the greatest teams in history accomplished great tasks and great feats and great victories, but none of them started without a nucleus that was leadership, a nucleus of team leaders. I remember playing on some successful sports teams. No, I didn't play basketball, for some of you questioning. Was he a point guard? No, I wasn't. I thought I wanted to be, but physical limitations kept that from happening. But I remember playing in high school, and I remember being in leadership and what it felt like to always want to be a leader from the beginning. I remember coming in as a freshman, looking at the senior leadership and saying, man, I want to be one of those guys. But what it took to get there was being part of a team. What it took to get there was sacrifice of my own pride, sacrifice of some things that I didn't even want to go through, some things that I didn't even want to do. But because I seen what was laid out in front of me, what the potential was. Some of you are living life on potential and ain't going nowhere, but you're about to understand. It's about to click for you in a minute. It's because you're not going anywhere. You're not doing anything about it. James says, you can have all the faith in the world, but if you don't do something about it, it's dead. Without what? Faith without works is? Come on, somebody help me preach this thing this morning. I promise you, it won't be too long. But I was remembering as I was on the football team, and I would look at those leaders, and I'd say, man, I want to be able to do that. I'd see them stand up when the coaches went in before the game, and the way that our locker room was set up was that the team captains would address the team right before the coach came out and really stirred us up. They'd say, captains, you can have it now. And they'd say stuff like, well, y'all, you know, we don't work hard. It's time. And for whatever reason, at 15 to 18 years old, some simple things sound super hype in the right situation. And I remember this guy, we called him Millhouse, and he'd stand up and he'd say, y'all, and he'd sit down. And we'd all be like, yeah, let's go. One day I was trying to figure out, man, how in the world, what did he do to be a captain? But it was the things that we didn't see. It was when coaches were washing laundry and they were washing uniforms, Millhouse was staying back with them. He was staying back in the times where we didn't see and sacrificing for the team. It was from his freshman year. He told the coach that one day he was going to be in that position, but it wasn't going to be that the coach was going to have to feel sorry for him, but it was that he was going to walk with a mantle on him. He didn't say mantle, but he was going to walk away. I think I might be losing a battery. He was going to walk in a way that he earned it by the time he got there. So over the course of his time, when everybody else was just shooting the breeze in the off season, not doing that, Millhouse was there working out in the off season, while everybody else is just, you know, just relying on natural ability. I'll say that I'll drop a little disclosure. My high school was made up; it was pretty diverse, but the athletics, the football team, was not too diverse. We were made up of a lot of individuals who had a lot of natural agility. I'll let you kind of think what the team looks like. And because they had a lot of natural ability, they really shorted out on the weight room. Other schools who had more money, much more diverse in their football team, would work hard. They had morning practices, all these different things. And I remember I went to a school like that. I started to transfer. And I went home after the summer of it. And I said, Mama, I don't think this is for me. I mean, I still want to play. But this right here, I mean, this is like college. I mean, they eat, sleep, and drink this thing. But anyways, getting back to this thing, Millhouse, he wasn't one of the ones with a lot of natural agility. He really had to work at it. And while others were playing, he was sitting there constantly going to things that he didn't have to, sitting in on film sessions with coaches when he didn't have to, cleaning up the field house when he simply did not have to. Doing a lot of things, but he made up in his mind early that he was going to attain that goal. And I will say this, many of you come to Vision and you get excited about leadership roles, but no one's looking for the labor. There are so many people who are waiting to be elevated. Oh, let me get to platform. But I'm going to tell you something. If God doesn't level you, bring you up to that platform, you can't stay there. The weight of it will crush you. Come on. Yeah, that was good. It's a sobering reality because God is saying, talk my heart. Speak my heart. Stop worrying about being eloquent. Speak my heart. So that's what happened to me this week with God. In midweek, we always open up and we say, what's the Lord doing? What's the Lord saying? It's a challenge. It's a call to constantly keep you reflecting that I am meeting with God regularly. I'm not just trying to get this thing to motivate me from Sunday to Sunday. Amen? So I want you to turn with me as we begin today for Genesis 35. And we're going to start with the 9th verse. Last week as we were talking about the legacy and we were talking about the names of God, and as Laura midweek and how I was stressing the importance of midweek there, they begin to talk about the names that God gave himself. In Exodus 30, God speaks to Moses and he says, tell them that I am sent you. He says the name, but that name couldn't even be pronunciated. And so at our best attempts for translation, it comes out YHWH, or the meaning, as you guys learned in midweek, that is what? The I am. Thank you. And today, I want us to talk about the significance or the importance of understanding who our Father is as we walk through life. Amen? The same significance is there. So let's look at Genesis 35. It says, now Jacob had returned, and God appeared to him at Bethel. God blessed him, saying, your name is Jacob, but you will not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be what? Israel. So God renamed him Israel. Let's pray. God, I pray that you help me, Lord God, your servant. Lord, bring forth, Lord, a message, Lord God, straight from your heart. God, without me getting in the way, God, or even caring what people think. God, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit, Lord God, would set the bar of excellence in this room. Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would also reveal truths across this room. God, even while your word is going forth, that revelation would just be popping off of everyone's brains. God, just so excited of what you're showing them in live time. I pray that right now in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're talking about the importance of understanding our legacy and understanding who we are in God. First, to understand who we are, I think we have to understand that it's great that we've been given this gift of salvation, and most of you are sitting where you are because you have received that gift. You honestly have received that gift. You received Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I hope it was the best choice and best decision you ever made. Amen. If not, I mean, like, we can pray. But having made this decision to accept the gift, it's important that you now understand what you're tied to. Amen. You've got to understand your identity, because if you don't understand where you come from, you won't really be fulfilled in where you are going. Remember, I told you we're going to a place where God says what? You are going to be uncomfortable. So if you really didn't know where you come from, you're going to really be uncomfortable having made the journey. However, God is sitting and setting us up for a good place. And so today we want to talk about who we are in God and our legacy and where we come from. One of the quick things, and I'll be quick here. I remember the first thing, we're about a year into marriage, and me and Ashley, we had come to that year point. Newlyweds, you will get there, praise God. Those of you who are looking at it, believe me, it's worth it. The whole trip is worth it. So you'll get people telling you everything that is not, but it is. And I remember people telling us, well, if you get through that first year, you know, then you really got to pray, because then the real them comes out. And we were like, man, what is this? Like, and then people started putting this pressure on us to have a baby, like every single time. They were like, oh, well, you've been married, now have a baby. Have a baby. Me and Tyson talk about it probably about twice a week. When are y'all going to have a baby, man? Well, at this time, we were about a year in to marriage, and everything was going well. And I remember Ashley started saying some things that kind of alluded to the fact that she was thinking about it. And she would start talking about, well, what do you think about this name? And what? You know me, I kind of had a plan. You know, I kind of like, we'd be married a couple years, kind of be successful, settle. We try to travel, then kids, then this. And this is, don't judge me. You got the same plan for your life, too. Wait for God to shake it up. But so I approach life in this way. I approach my role as a husband in this way, that, okay, there's going to be some things, but I'm going to be comfortable along the way. And there's going to be some things that come up, but I'm going to be comfortable the whole way. And I'll just tell you just really quick that there's things and there's partnerships in your life, and marriage is one. I'm going to tell you, because I'm going to stand for marriage the rest of, as I possibly can stand, as long as I speak as a mouthpiece for God, and tell you this, that don't let anybody ever cloud your view of what marriage is going to be. Don't ever let them feel like you're going to be cut off. You're going to have to give. You're going to be giving up so much of yourself that you hate. But you're going to be giving it up because you love to give it up. Amen? You're going to give up expectations because you love to do it. But anyways, we're getting back to the story. And she's saying this about names, and she's going through, and I'm like, okay, like, what are we going to do? And so I remember having a conversation with my friend Brock, and I said, Brock, man, like, is your wife talking about names? Like, I mean, y'all been married, like, a little bit longer than us, but is she already talking about babies? And he was like, well, yeah, you know, but people say a good way to get around that is get a dog. So I took him serious, and I started dropping hints, kind of subliminally. I'd leave up the Google search upon little dog farms or little searches of inquiries of puppies and puppy farms and what we could do. And I was like, you know, it'd be great, you know, to have a puppy. You know, well, you know, for guys, you know, especially with. But before, this is before marriage has made me much more compassionate. You know, I'm thinking I got to be macho. Man, no, not a puppy. A dog. We need a dog. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We need a dog. And I immediately began to conjure up in my mind what this dog should look like. You know, a man, you know, and I'm not hating on any of you who have these small little poo-poos of dogs. But when a man thinks of his dog, he's not thinking of a shih tzu. You know what I'm saying? He's not thinking of a little Pomeranian. That man is thinking, well, Tyson, Lord, you're in the house. You're in the house. You're in the house. But anyways, except for Zilla, because Zilla had a killer name. Thank you. Tyson's Pomeranian, for those of you who didn't know. But when a guy thinks about his dog, he's thinking about something that he can stroll with. And it's kind of, I mean, that dog barks, and I mean, it scares everybody. And you just say, yeah, that's my dog. That was my concept for a dog. But in my mind, I'm scared of dogs. So we had to make the conceptual thought process match up to something that I could actually not be scared of, you know? Doggy, you don't want me. You don't want to eat soul food today, okay? Chill. Anyways, and so we get there and we start this process, and I leave up these dog places, and finally I get her sold on the process of saying, okay, yeah, we'd be able to do that. And in my head, I remember the dog that I really pictured was my friend's dog in high school. He had a German Rottweiler, I mean big, that I was scared of. But it looked cool when he would walk her. So I was like, that's the type of dog I want. And his dog's name was Duchess. And Duchess, you know, it don't sound too manly the way I just said Duchess, you know, but he would say Duchess. And Duchess would come. big old German Rottweiler. And I was like, man, that's what I envision. That's what I see. I want that. And so I had in my mind, I was like, we're going to get a Rottweiler. We're going to do that. I did not study. I didn't know that they could terrorize your house. They do all these other things. I just said, we're going to get a Rottweiler, and we're going to be praying about a name. No, I didn't even say pray about a name. I said, I already got the name because I remember my friend, the way he said, Duchess. I was like, I want my dog to be named Duchess. So anyways, we go to this Rottweiler farm. I'd like to say a farm, but it was a rather unique setup for a breeder. It's kind of a neighborhood. Kinda wasn't sure if it was legit. Praise God, he is legit, though. And she got papers, AKG, you know, everybody's good. AKC, I'm sorry. But anyways, so we get there, and it's time. And I was like, actually, let's go pick up Duchess. Let's go do it. She's like, okay, all right, you know. And, like, neither did I know. Ashley's been, like, looking up names herself. Like, she's been just going. Because any of you who know my wife know that she's big about what? Names. And so we get there, and I'm like, okay, Duchess. I'm practicing how I'm going to say the dog's name. I ain't even seen the dog yet. I'm practicing, you know, if we get a girl, it's going to be named Duchess. So we get up to the fence. And the way it was, I remember, and I ain't trying to sound sentimental here, y'all, but I now love my dog. I remember we were sitting at the fence, and she was the only one that actually just ran straight to us. And y'all, this was the day that we weren't even supposed to get the dog. We were just supposed to go looking. Never go just looking for a puppy, okay? Because when you get there, you're going to make a decision. We get there, and I remember the dog just came up, and Ashley was like, no. And I was like, I'm practicing in my head. I'm like, Duchess. And it wouldn't come out. But I remember that whenever I didn't feel right about naming it immediately, but we got some time with it, and we just kind of were around it, and I'd pick it up, and we went a couple days, actually, without a name. And I remember that my interaction with her didn't say Duchess. My interaction kind of led towards my wife, and I said, what are you thinking of a name? And Ashley had a name. Y'all, she even had a middle and last name. She was like, Rosie Grace Parker. I said, that's the name of our dog? Like, so wait till we have children, y'all. Like, that child is going to be wow. But anyways, so literally, on Rosie's dog certificate, her certificate and papers, it says Rosie Grace Parker Van Houstenstein or something, some German name. And I remember what I said there in my takeaway, and as I was preparing, and I told Ashley, I said, Ashley, you remember we had a preconceived notion about what we were going to do in that situation? Remember, I was practicing it the whole time. But when I had an encounter with her, when I had interaction, everything changed. When I touched her, when I picked her up, when I interacted, everything changed. Do you know what the name Jacob means? Anybody? Liar, deceiver, heartbreaker. No. Not that song. I'm sorry. Oh. No one listens to R&B. Good gracious. Okay. That's the 90s. I'm a 90s baby. But anyways, and to know Jacob's name and to know it meant liar, deceiver, deceitful, anything bad. And I begin to think everything that I could have had preconceived about this breed. Because when we got her, Rosie was just our dog. She was happy-go-lucky. Her name's Rosie, y'all. Like, she can't be, but so. Her personality is light and everything. But she is huge, you know. And her breed. Check. Okay. Her breed doesn't have the best reputation. If you know anything about Rottweilers, people think what? They're like vicious killers, right? And I started to think, I made this spiritual just connection point, that I'm glad that we didn't just stop at the fact of what the reputation was. And I'm also glad that God, when looking at Jacob, he didn't just stop at saying, that's a liar. But a few verses and a few chapters before this in Genesis 35, if you recall, you will see that Jacob was doing what? Wrestling with who? God. Can I present to you for a moment that it might have been a touch? It's the things that you are wrestling with in life that are causing the name that God is calling you to come forth. Amen. Some of you are so frustrated and so just discombobulated and like, God, why am I going through this? Why am I going through that? And it's because God is constantly, while he is interacting with you, and if you let him interact, some of you are just wrestling your problem by yourself. You ain't even letting God fight it. But Jacob said in this moment, he said, I refuse to be known by the name that I've been known by for so long. I refuse to be normal. I refuse to be what everybody said of me. And I want, in this moment, I'm not going nowhere, God, until you bless me. I'll present to you that I believe that that's the moment that God began to identify Jacob as Israel. Because he's seen his fight. He's seen in him. He's seen that pursuit in his eyes. And later it's now accounted to him in the righteousness of God to sit here and say, now I want to honor your life change with your name change. Some of you have great names, and some of you have very, you know, typical names that you think. And some of you just say, well, I just got a regular name. My name is John. You know how many Johns there are anything regular. They ask me, well, what's your name? John. What's your last name? Parker. I know they're looking for a middle-aged white guy in his 30s that plays tennis regular. It's like, but no, that's me, buddy. That's me, John Parker. Friends call me JP. But some of you have believed, I know that's funny, but some of you have believed so many things that have been cast at you. Do you remember this is the same Jacob that stole from his what? Brother. How much more low down can you get than stealing from your brother? And not just stole, you deceived him. You planned it out, Jacob. But in an encounter with God, everything changed. Come on, somebody, look to your neighbor and say, in an encounter, everything can change. Everything can change. One time, one touch, one experience with God where you really get serious and you say, God, I'm broken. There is nobody else in the world who I know can understand me but you. And I'm going to wait until you touch me, until you touch my situation. And I'm not going to let you go until you deposit something from heaven in my life. I venture to say a lot of the reasons why we go through, a lot of the things we go through, is because we're deficit and we're void spiritual things in our life. This is why the whole nation just got so happy with the Vatican coming to America, because they feel like, oh man, we honor his relationship with God so much that I don't even have to have one. It's just so revered how he pursues God. But I'm telling you that true revival will begin to happen in this generation when this generation sees a whole generation beginning to really pursue the presence of Jesus. And really pursue not just touching him in a song, not just singing his praises and feeling a euphoric moment, but really, really, really encountering him in our heart. Because when you encounter the real thing, you know fake. Amen? You know fake. I would wish that I could tell you that my second dog had some special process the same way, but Duke, he actually, well, his name is Duke now, and I tell you, I'm 0 for 2 for names, because I thought that the first one was going to be Duchess. I thought the second one was going to be Deuce. And I remember bringing him home. I think Ashley was getting baby fever again, y'all. I don't know what happened. It was something. I was like, I got to, like, cut this off. All right, let's get another dog. I don't know. Here we go. So really, Rosie was getting lonely, and we knew we had to do something. And so we go, and I'm like, okay, this one. I didn't get manly with the last one. I'm going to get manly with this one. And just to be real short, we brought it home, and I remember my father-in-law was in the room when we brought it home, and he said, what's his name? I said, his name is Deuce. He said, you said Duke, huh? I said, no, his name is Deuce. He said, Duke, huh? He said, like, Sir Duke, you know, that record. And I was like, yeah, yeah. I mean, Duke was only a couple hours into our house, so, I mean, the name was up in the air. So I'm 0 for 2 with naming, but that was just a funny tie-in. For the sake of time, I want to sum up here because I really believe God has been speaking today, and so I just want to sum up a really quick point. What's your name? Some of us are so confused with life because we don't understand what part of our name God's trying to pull out of us. Before God, before Peter ever messed up, his name still meant what? The Rock. Before Peter ever betrayed Jesus, before he ever did anything, before he just lost it for all of better lack of words, and before he denied him in anything, guess what? God's name for Peter was still what? The Rock. What does this say? This says that there's something that if we can really tap into and we really approach God and say, God, I know my mama might have named me Bone Quee Quee, but what's the name in heaven that you call me? What are you pulling out of me, God? What are you pulling out of my name? You can look up your own name, and my name, just for starters, John means the grace or mercy of the Lord. And one thing that I like about a name is that you can either catch up with your name or your name can catch up with you. I'll let that settle for a moment. Jacob had the ability to let his name, that lying, deceitful, all those things, be his identity. And he had the opportunity to let that define him. But what Jacob did was he said, no, I'm going to assault to a God who, I'm going to go to a God who's much higher than I. And I'm going to encounter him. I'm going to pursue him. And God's going to change my name. And instead of me catching up to this liar, deceitful and all this stuff, I'm going to catch up to the name that God has for me, Israel. I could look at my life and I could say there was plenty of statistics that were on me. And at 3 years old, this is very real statistic, and I want to give you a glimpse. I'm not making any type of cry of politically or any of that, but I'm telling you a statistic. Randy, you can start. But I'm telling you a statistic that at the grade 3 in America, prisons, prisons take inventory of the amount and the number of African-American boys in third grade. And they begin, through whatever formula, through whatever bogus, whatever, they begin to project prison cells and prisons for a third grade young boy. And for whatever reason, society tries to turn its eye. And for whatever reason, the church, we try to turn those things. And please give me some lights, please. Please give me that. For whatever reason, we try to turn our backs to these different things, turn our eyes to these statistics. But I'm telling you, I'm living witness of something that is very real. That in third grade, these are the type of things that we go. They take the assessment scores of these males and the ones of what's going on, how many are tested, and through whatever formula, they begin to assess and begin to project how to build prisons. And coupled with the society and coupled with the church who, or with a time in this moment in history of plenty of people who don't care about that statistic, who don't even know about it, who don't even see the world system at work all the time, Had it not been for a father in my life, I don't know where I'd be. Let me give you a snapshot of me that I don't regularly talk about. My mom was 16 when she had me. Count it, 16. She dropped out of high school at that time. There was a praying grandmother and family structure, thank God. But there was somebody who reached out to her that was a male figure in the school system, said, honey, I see too much in you. Come back. She went back to school in 11th grade, and she did 11th grade in the day, 12th grade in the night, and she finished on time because somebody seen that your name, honey, your situation is not gonna defy you. I seen something inside of you there. Come on, somebody. I don't understand. I want you to understand something. I'm not saying this to get your hurrah or applause, but what I'm saying is that there's a very real situation happening all around, and what's happening to black boys and being able to be called out at that time is happening over your life in hell. Hell is saying, if I can get them, trap them right here in this moment of despair, if I can get them caught up with not understanding their identity, if I can get them just right here, stuck on their problem long enough, stuck in their situation long enough, not to understand my identity as Jehovah Jireh, that I can be a provider. That's Jehovah Nissi. Not understanding that my father's name meant a lot to me. I didn't understand that. I'll be honest with you, I took it for granted because I grew up in a house where my parents, they knew those statistics, they knew what was out. But it was until I got in college and began to study urban education that that statistic blew me away, and I began to cry and weep because I began to understand what all the things were up against. I began to understand why so many guys at my high school that I told you were so naturally and naturally gifted, naturally and athletically gifted, didn't make it to boardrooms, but they made it to prison cells. It doesn't mean that they didn't become fathers or daddies, but they didn't have a dad. Those same athletically gifted, skilled guys, I know plenty of them who are in prison right now, who are trying to be a daddy, who's trying to be a father now, because they see what the void of it left. I'm telling you right now, you can be headed towards a prison of sin. You can be headed towards a prison of just life away from God. You can be headed towards hell right now and not even know it because of the things that hell is speaking over you. There's things that hell is trying to combat because the devil is not smart and he's a coward. He understands one thing, as Billy Graham says, he understands that in the end, what we win. And he understands that he's not after you making big mess ups. He's after you not being committed to the little things. He's after you making compromise in the little things. He's after it. When I began to find that statistic out, man, you can come on. When I begin to find that statistic out, I just began to weep over students that I was teaching with. I was an elementary school teacher, and I remember that I would see some of these boys crying out. I'd begin to see them acting up. And where my response before was to chastise and say, man, you know those kids are just going to be so bad, I began to look at them a different way. I began to see that there's value there just untapped. I began to see that in my life, I was the same misguided, the same way. If you be real with yourself, you've made some boo-boos too. You've been reckless with your life too. But you've had a God who's steering you. You've had a God who said, look, I'm going to give you the grace of Jesus. I'm going to show you that. Many of you have come to Vision because you've been moved. You received Jesus, but you haven't grown anywhere since. And that's not all the Tassin's fault. That's not all pastor's fault. That's not all my fault. That's not all the church's fault. When I began to realize that there was a need in my life for mentorship, I had to go and find those relationships out. One thing I didn't tell you about my teammate from before, he came from a fatherless home. You could call it the rough part of the tracks. You could call it whatever you want, but he came from a fatherless home. He was Caucasian, but his experience was much more like the statistic that I showed you because he didn't have the best of luck. And the reason why he worked so hard was because he desired in his life to have that father. He desired to have in his life the identity of what those coaches brought. So even if it meant washing laundry, even if it meant cleaning up a stinky field house, it was more than a position to him. It was about declaring and being tied to an identity and a legacy. He took pride with that. He took pride in that relationship that was offered with those coaches. I want you to examine your heart today. I didn't say the statistic to startle you, but I said it that it's so real. If you want to be about some things, call God, ask God to take you to the uncomfortable place. If we as a church really, really want to be a place where man that's imperfect, number six, representing that the man is imperfect, truly become a place of Zion where the presence of God is, and that's our name, vision, that those two things come together each Sunday and produce transformation, I got news for you. Game time wouldn't have been just enough for my teammate. He needed something more. And if you be honest with yourself, you need something more. Stop just coming here on Sunday and fooling yourself. I'm talking from the heart of a pastor. Your heart. I'm not talking like I got my life all together. I'm telling you because I want us to go to a place that's uncommon together. Last story, and you can take this. If you're familiar with the story of AI, they're commanded to go to a place and do what? Anybody? Not bring anything back, right? But what ends up happening? One person, or maybe a couple people, but they bring back some small things. They're like, oh, well, that wouldn't hurt. It ends up in destruction. The group ends up in destruction because somebody neglected the instructions that were given. Listen to me. God is giving this church instructions. And he's saying this. I want you to go to a place that's called uncomfortable. I put this vision in Tyson's heart so long ago that it's making manifest now, but you can't rely on just him. You've got to rely on me because I'm the one who planted this inside. Long before Jacob really is walking righteous, God had still planted Israel inside. And what I'm telling you is this, is today some of you need to have an intimate time with your father. And just as the prodigal comes running home, it says that the father saw him a long way off. And he didn't say, y'all just come get him. He ran to him. So he returned home to his father. And while he's still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his sons, embraced him, and kissed him. God is not trying to chastise you. You might have been you might have gone out on purpose. You might have sinned last night on purpose. But I'm telling you, the fact that you're here is grace in the moment enough that God is saying he wants to run to you. He wants to touch you. Come on, somebody, you got to receive that. That God wants to touch you this morning. He wants you to walk out of here different. I'm telling you, this is is going to cause some of you to be different. Some of you are going to stop listening to crazy music because God is calling you to a place of uncomfortability. Some of you are going to stop drinking today, not because it's legalistic, but you because you feel God calling you to a place of uncomfortability. Some of you will stop caring about what people think of you and stop all this insecurity mess because you finally embrace the fact that God is calling you to a place of uncomfortability. Come on, somebody, stand to your feet. I want to give you a chance to respond today. Steve and other staff members, if you feel able to be able to pray up, come on, Steve, come to the front. Tyson, if you can, and our pastoral team, anybody on staff, Kylie as well, any of you guys, I want you guys to be able to come that's in leadership. I want you to be able to come, and I want you to pray. Sean, come on. I want you to pray. This is not about you looking like you got your life together. Laura, come on. I want you today, I want you to say, I've got to do business with God. I don't have time to make it look right. I don't have time to make it look like I got it together. But today, I've got to make a decision that I'm accepting that God's calling me to an uncomfortable place. You know, Moses said, he said, God, if you don't go, I don't want to go. Sometime that place is going to be called. He's going to call you by yourself. There might not be friends to go with you. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to coerce you and say if there's a friend beside you, grab their hand. I'm not going to say that today. Why? Because I believe the Spirit of God is moving in this room, and he can convict and command the attention that he is due, and he will draw you. James says this. He says, draw close to God, and he will draw. Come on. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. I believe that today you've been drawing in. As you've been listening, you've been drawing in. But God has something for you to be drawn out of, and he's drawing you here today. If that is you, I want to give you a response right now to say that, God, I refuse to accept the lies that have been over my life. I refuse to keep listening to depression because depression tells me that's who I am. I'm tired of listening to anxiety because that tells me that's who I am. I'm tired of listening to pornography because it tells me that's who I am. But God, I know you're calling me out of this place, and you're calling me somewhere else. Come on, all around the room. I want you to close your eyes. This is not about, I don't want a lot of moving thing. I'm telling you, come on, God is doing work right now. This is an army of people up here who are praying, consecrating, that they not get in the way, but they can help you pray through what you're going through. Some of you are going through sickness that you need deliverance for right now. And God says, today, I want to touch you. I want to wrestle with you today, Jacob. I don't want you to leave my presence until I do it right now. Come on, I want you to come forth if that's you. All over the room, just go ahead, begin. Hallelujah, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. There's a place. I'm going to tell you, they're the place of uncomfortability. Come on. Uncomfortability. It's uncomfortable to your pride. It's uncomfortable to what seems natural. But where we're going, it's not natural. God's wanting to do something that's very supernatural. Come on.